lesson and ask God's blessing on it. So, Father, we do just thank you for this evening, Lord. I'm grateful for each person that has come tonight, Lord, and I pray that that we would all have hearts that are ready to learn. Lord, there's so much confusion about identity, about what defines us. And Lord, that does have an impact on the way that we live. What we think about ourselves has a great deal to do with the decisions that we make, our actions. So I pray that you would just shape our identity according to the authority of your word. Help us to understand ourselves rightly in light of what you say about us so that we can live rightly. And so open our eyes as we open your word and change us, Lord, more into your image. In Christ's name, amen. So as you can see from your study, I'm wanting interaction through these studies. So our identity study is going to be more interactive. So I invite that. If you think you know the answer to one of the questions, please speak up. So let's look at the introduction there as we begin. Adam is starting college this fall and has always struggled to make friends. One of the reasons for this is he has a nasty temper that drives people away. When his youth pastor confronted him on his temper and explained its impact on his relationships, Adam responded, "I can't help it. It's just the way I am." Okay, so how does Adam define himself? How does Adam define himself? Yeah, so how does Adam define himself?
A person who can't cope with the anger.
Okay, yeah, somebody who can't cope with his anger. Yeah, Alex, what do you think?
Sinful.
Yeah, unable to cope, defining himself by his sin, right? And what impact is that having on Adam's life?
Damaging friends and damaged relationships.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, there's really bad fruit coming from that in the way that Adam is defining himself, the way that he is identifying himself. I'm an angry person. It's just the way that I am. So how does Adam need to start thinking of himself differently in order to change? Change is possible. Yeah, what else?
He needs to figure out why he's angry, and if he's angry at himself or everybody else, and then just grow in patience and just give up anger.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so kind of getting down to some of the heart issues and whatnot, getting at the root, what's going on. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. He needs to stop thinking of himself as just like an unchangeably angry person, just hopelessly angry. In other words, he needs a different identity. He needs to be defining himself differently. Now let's look at Sarah. Sarah was a Christian star athlete in high school. She qualified for state in every sport she played and was a captain on several state champion teams. Being from a small school, she didn't get noticed by any colleges and settled for a small university not far from her hometown to pursue a business degree. Missing the limelight of athletics and the fame of being a small-town hero, she found out who was in the in crowd at school and wanted to be a part of it, and she began to compromise her morals in order to win their favor. So this one might be a little bit more tricky, but how does Sarah define herself? By her popularity, yeah, yeah, yeah.
By her skills.
Skills, yeah, yeah. I'm an athlete, yeah. And being an athlete was her ticket into what? Say it louder.
College.
Okay, college. Yeah, yeah. Into a certain social circle, right? It put her in the in crowd, if you will. So she kind of defines herself by what other people think of her, ultimately, right? And that identity is carried into her her college experience. And now, what impact is that having on Sarah? Yeah, Zoe.
She's kind of changing her identity just so she can.
Yeah, she's changing her identity just so that she can fit in. Yeah, how do we see that in her life, just from that little paragraph? Yeah, that's a good point. Like, she's finding her value in being popular. Yeah. Yeah, and what's that leading to?
Compromising her morals.
Yeah. 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 So whose opinion do you think Sarah needs to define herself by in order to change? What's that?
God's.
Yeah. 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 That's what you're getting at, Trinity. I knew where you were going. She needs to start thinking of herself the way that God thinks of her. See, to kind of what those illustrations are meant to, well, illustrate, as illustrations do, is that our identity has a lot to do with the way that we live. Our behavior, our decisions are downstream from what we think about ourselves. Who we are defines what we do, if you see in the background section there. The question, who am I, is then one of the most important questions, because our identity determines our choices and our actions. And unfortunately, many people answer that question, who am I, wrongly. Many define themselves by their feelings, by others' opinions, by their abilities or disabilities, whether those be physical or psychological, rather than how God defines them. And really end up, the fruit of that is they end up lost and confused about their identity and purpose. And we see that. You may even recognize that in yourself, maybe even in some of the opening examples. So being that a wrong identity, thinking about ourselves wrongly, leads to bad places. And we're going to see that even as we go along in our study. Where do we turn? How do we learn to think about ourselves rightly? Well, God's word has the answer. It gives us clear teaching on our true identity, and that answer will give us clarity on who we are, so we will know how we should live. So here's what we're basically going to learn today. This lesson, we're going to see that our true identity and purpose come from God and not us, so that we will learn to love the way God has made us. That is a significant dividing line in our culture. Who defines who you are? Is it you or is it your creator? Do you define who you are or does God define who you are? Well, the answer of Scripture is obviously that because you are created, your creator gets to define who you are by the way that he's made you. And we're going to look how God has made us. Look at our identity as creatures. And number one is really that we are made in the image of God. That's our identity, first and foremost. Somebody read Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Okay, so in Genesis 1:26, God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So what blueprint did God use when creating humans. Say it louder. Yeah, himself. The blueprint was himself. Now, what parts of our design reflect God? Now, so if God is the blueprint for our design, that means that there are certain things about us that reflect the character and nature of God. What might those be? Well, somebody read Genesis 6, 6. Sage, you want to grab that one?
And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart.
Okay, and then Isaiah 1, 18. Addy, you want to get that one?
Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like gold.
Okay, and then 1 John 4, 19. Trinity, you want to grab that one? Yeah, so as you look at those, let's look first at Genesis 6, 6, and I gave you some help here, but what part of our design there, what do we see about God that looks similar to the way that we work as humans?
He has emotions.
He has emotions, yeah. He regrets certain things. Now, that doesn't mean regret in the same sense that we regret, like we made a mistake. But that's just an expression of grief. God grieves. God grieved the sin that led to the flood. God has emotions. Okay, what do you see in Isaiah 1:18? He reasons. He thinks. I would say he problem solves, but for God there really are no problems. Only opportunities, right? He reasons. And then what about 1 John 4? He loves. Yeah, he loves. His character is reflected in us. So when you love someone else, you are actually reflecting the loving character of God. When you forgive, you forgive as your heavenly Father forgives. When you experience righteous emotion, I guess we should clarify, you're reflecting God. So we're a reflection of God in those ways. Those are some of the ways that God is the blueprint, and we see his character in us, ways that we reflect his character as his image bearers. Now, some would say that being made in the image of God, yes, Adam and Eve were made in the image of God, but sin has come into the world. Obviously, God doesn't sin, and so his image has been destroyed in human beings by sin. But let's look at Genesis 9, 5 through 6. Are human beings still made in the image of God after Adam and Eve's fall? Somebody want to read Genesis 9? Tyler?
For your life.
Okay, and then James 3, 9. Jeremiah, you want to grab that one?
With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God.
Okay, so are those verses pre-fall or post-fall?
Post-fall.
When was the fall? Genesis 3. All right, you guys are all in college. Does 9 come after or before 3? There you go. Right? So Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. But that image was not destroyed by the fall. It was distorted. It's kind of like looking into a broken mirror. It still reflects your image as you stand in front of it. It's just distorted because there's a crack in it. So we are still made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God because you are a human. I know this, you're all sitting there like, duh, right? But that That's kind of a controversial thing to say for some people. Some people don't like that idea because it means that we are, there's something different, there's something special about us as human beings as opposed to animals, for instance, who are not made in the image of God. And the image of God really has a couple of really important implications for who we are and what our purpose is and what our value is. And we just read Genesis 9, 5 through 6. But as we look back at that, I want you to think, what is the punishment for murder? That's what God is prescribing in Genesis 9. He's saying, what happens when someone murders an image bearer of God? Well, what do you see there? What's supposed to happen to the murderer?
An eye for an eye.
Yeah, exactly. An eye for an eye. Just punishment. If you take a life, then the just punishment for that is that your life is taken. So the scales are balanced. What does that punishment imply about our value as image bearers? Equal? Yeah. Yeah. What if the punishment was like a $100 fine? Yeah, yeah. 100 hours of community service, right? Picking up trash on the side of the interstate. It's a low value. Low value. We see that God actually esteems human value very, very highly. I have a note there, and I'll kind of give you some background to this. We'll actually get to this a little bit later on. But often in the ancient world, in kind of the world of Moses, who wrote Genesis, when a king would conquer a foreign land, he would often set up a statue of himself in that land as a reminder of who's in charge, right? And I want you to imagine a conquered nation tearing down and burning the statue of the king sitting in their land. That would be considered a direct attack on the king and his empire and would be punished as if the conquered nation had assassinated the king himself. In the same way, God takes an attack on his image bearers is very personal. We matter to God. It's kind of like if somebody burns an American flag. They're not just burning a piece of fabric. That's seen as an attack on our nation because the flag is a symbol of our nation. Right? So because we are image bearers, God sees it as a very personal thing when one of his image bearers is harmed. Now, so we are incredibly valuable. Now look back at Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And again, I gave you a few hints here, but what valuable calling did God give mankind in Genesis 1, 26 and 28? I should say callings. Okay, have dominion over creation. That's one. Be fruitful and multiply. Good. What else? Fill the earth. Yep. And one more.
Subdue it.
Right. So have dominion, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Five commands that God gives to Adam and Eve. Now, what does it mean to be fruitful and multiply? I'm not asking for details. I'm just asking for, like, the general concept.
Have babies.
Have babies. And have lots of them. Right? Amen. Fill the earth. Fill the earth. Yeah. And if we are made in the image of God, then having babies means having more what? Image bearers. So when a child is born, that's actually the creation of a new life and the creation of a new image bearer that has value and worth. Now, how does being fruitful and multiplying help us fulfill our other callings to rule the earth, to subdue it?
Many hands make light work.
Yeah, many hands make light work. Yeah. This is a big planet. It's a big planet. Haley, were you going to say something earlier? Basically that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So you have Adam and Eve, like, dropped onto planet Earth. They said, hey, and God tells them, go have dominion over the whole Earth. Right? Like, imagine, you know, apocalypse, apocalyptic scenario. You know, Carson and Amy. Everybody else is wiped out on the Earth except for you two. Right? And now you've got to take care of all the problems and grow all the food and all that, right? So the call to have dominion over the entire earth, to subdue the entire earth, would have been really impossible for Adam and Eve to do on their own. So God tells them to be fruitful and multiply. To be fruitful and multiply so that they can exercise dominion, so they can rule the earth. Now, who ultimately rules over creation? Jesse.
God.
God. Ding, 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 ding. Should have had another Amazon gift card. God does, right? So, God has ultimate rulership and authority over the earth. He calls us as his image bearers to rule, exercise authority over the earth. So being made in his image means being a representative of God's authority. Just like when that king sets up the statue, it's a symbol of his authority. So God's purpose for you as an image bearer is to be that symbol, is to be that representative of God's authority. And he has a specific way that he wants us to use our authority. Our authority has a purpose. And we see that. Somebody read Genesis 2:15. Mason, yeah.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it.
Okay, so how does God want us to use our authority in creation? Alex?
To work and to keep.
Okay. Religion. Yeah, yeah. And you see, I put a little footnote at the bottom. It could also be translated to cultivate and to protect, to cultivate. To protect, to bring life out of the earth. And, you know, we might think of farming, you know, planting crops, growing crops. But that there's lots of ways that we can create, bring life to the earth. And let's look at a few examples. So how can each of the following people bring life to the earth? We mentioned farmers, ranchers, okay. How can they bring life? We've got a couple of them in here. Samuel, what do you think? How do you bring life?
Grab the legs and pull.
Talking about cabin. Talking about cabin. Yeah, so you are facilitating the new life of cattle or sheep or pigs or goats, right? Bringing life to the animal world. Farming, right? Alex, Jarrett. How are you bringing life to the world?
Stewarding the Lord's creation. Just, yeah, helping it along to grow and to be nourished and thrive.
Yeah.
What he said.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. You're cultivating it. You're fertilizing, you're praying for rain, right? You're protecting it. You put, you know, insecticides and different things like that to protect. Even things like genetically engineered plants and stuff that are more hardy and can withstand more. Like, that's all part of cultivating and protecting creation, right? What about a doctor? Yeah, Trinity. Yeah. Doctor keeps you healthy. Yeah. Protects your body from sickness, illness. Yeah. Yeah. What about a parent?
Raising children.
Raising kids. Yeah. For the first, like, several months, you're just trying to keep them alive. That's what I was trying to do, at least. Yeah. 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 Cultivating. And it's not just like, you know, a parent serves a different purpose than a doctor does. You're not just trying to keep them physically alive. Like, what is a parent trying to do for their children? What's that? Yeah, how so? How so? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, so how might a parent do that? I'm preparing you all here, okay? Remember this for 10 years from now. David, what do you think? You're a parent.
No idea.
Not the answer I was... Yeah. Yeah, so there's character development in that. Teaching them wisdom. Teaching them the fear of the Lord. Right? What about a teacher? Do we have any teachers in training in here? Yeah. Yeah. Got a couple. Yeah. So how does a teacher bring life? Equipping people with knowledge they need to do well in life. Some character development. Yeah. 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 So we as God's image bearers have been called by Him to bring life into creation. Whether that's animals, plants, people, physical life, helping people grow intellectually, character development, all that is to bring life and to help creation flourish. So I have a definition there of the image of God. It's kind of a summary of what we talked about. The image of God, then, is the blueprint God used to create us. It means that we were designed like God and that our purpose is to represent His authority in creation by cultivating it and protecting it. So, like, if you've been wondering what your purpose in life is, that's it. That's it. In whatever you do, you have been called to bring life into creation, to bless, to help creation to flourish, to work and keep. That's our purpose. That's why we've been created. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We have a good design and purpose. So let's look there at the kind of our second point here. That design and purpose is very, very good. I don't think I have it in here. It's something that we'll talk about a little bit next week. But at the very end of Genesis 1, after God gives this what's called the creation mandate to have dominion, be fruitful, and multiply. At the end of the sixth day, God saw all that He had made, and He said it was very good. Very good. Now, the previous 5 days, He had said what? It is good. 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 Said it was good. But after he gets done creating his image bearers, he says it's very good. It's very good. You have a very good design and a very good purpose as his image bearers. Let's talk a little bit about that. So based on our study so far, who defines our identity and our purpose? Who defines it?
God does.
God does. While worldly identity defines who a person is according to self or others, Christian identity defines a person, who a person is, according to the Creator. Right? If you, since God has created us, he didn't just like create, like a little Plato figure of a human and with no design or no purpose, and we just kind of figured it out ourselves. God embedded in each of us design, purpose. And he designed each of us differently. He designed each of us to fulfill our big purpose in life, to rule creation, in different ways. And that's good. That's good. So how does the design of each of the following determine its purpose? Now I want to focus here on the relationship between design and purpose, because that is important. So how does the design of a hammer define its purpose? Say it louder, Abe. To whack stuff, right? How do you know that?
Blunt force.
Okay, yeah. Yeah.
Got a handle.
Got a long handle.
Weight
on one end. Yeah, it's designed to whack stuff. Right, what about a pencil? To write. Yeah. How do you know that? Mallory, say it louder. Say it louder. What's that? Okay. Yeah, that's its function. How do you know that? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. You can hold it. It's got a little pointy part on the end with, is it graphite? Is that what they use? There you go. The teacher in the back. That can scribble stuff on paper. It's got an eraser at the other end, right? You can tell its purpose by its design. What about a cup? What's a cup designed to do? What's that?
You can hold a wasp
in it. There you go. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. So it's designed to hold stuff. What kind of stuff is a cup designed to hold? Pencils. Liquids. Yeah, yeah, liquids. A cup is designed differently than a plate that could also hold wasps or pencils or pizza or something like that. But a cup is designed with high walls because it's meant to hold liquids, right? I know, again, you're all like, duh, right? What would happen to a pencil, though, if someone used it to do the job of a hammer? It would break, right? When something is used to do what it was not designed to do, it destroys that thing. Consider David's example. Now remember, our purpose as image bearers is to do what? Glorify God by doing what? Bringing life. Let's consider David's example. David was a righteous king in Israel, whom God abundantly blessed for his righteous leadership over the nation. However, after amassing incredible power and wealth, David committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba, impregnated her, and murdered her husband to try to cover it up. While he did eventually repent, there were still consequences for his sin, and we see those in 2 Samuel 12, 10 through 15. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and you shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." There's mercy, right? "Nevertheless, but because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who was born to you shall die." And then Nathan went to his house. So there were consequences for David's sin. And there are consequences for his child, who he did see again when David entered the presence of God after he died. There are also consequences for David's family. There is deep dysfunction in David's family after this. 2 Samuel 13 through 15, right after the words we just read, tells the story of the unraveling of David's household. His daughter Tamar was raped by his son Amnon, who was then murdered by one of his other sons, Absalom, in revenge before Absalom stages a coup to overthrow David's kingdom. Right? Awkward Thanksgiving that year, to say the least. And David's kingdom that was inordinately powerful, wealthy, God had blessed David abundantly. After his sin with Bathsheba and murdering her husband, it was all downhill from there for David. There were consequences. Now, how did David there fail to work and keep creation? Yeah, he didn't bring life, he brought death. Yeah. How is David's sin self-destructive? Dan? How is David's sin self-destructive? Sorry, you looked at me like you're cooking. I was going to give you a chance to hit it out of the park, but swung and missed. That's okay. Well, any thoughts? How was David's sin self-destructive?
His kids looked at how he behaved and they knew it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, you see that sexual sin and murder, exactly what David had done. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so what happens to us when we don't live the way God has designed for us to live? We break. I like that. I like that. We break. And others break, too. We harm ourselves. We harm others. Just like a pencil doing the job of a hammer will only destroy the pencil. When we do not live the way that we were designed to live, we destroy ourselves and we harm others as well. So whose way is better for us, God's or ours? It's God's, right? God's way is better. God's way, fulfilling God's purpose, leads to life. Now Jared was recently hired as a bank teller at his local bank. In the interview, he was told his position would be full-time and require friendly customer service and using an online database to handle customers' transactions. However, several weeks in, he was fired for only working part-time, being rude to customers, and trying to handle all transactions the old-fashioned way, on paper. Now, does Jared's boss have the right to tell his employees how to do their job? Okay, totally. We'd all agree with that. Why? Because he's the boss, right? I know, again, you're all like, duh. But David, does that concept seem to click for everybody?
Nope.
No. Yeah, I'm the boss, which means you do what I say. Yes. Yeah. 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 So what should Jared have done to succeed in his position at the bank?
What he was told.
I remember John MacArthur, a well-known pastor in our circles, he was giving a speech at graduation at the Bible college that he was president of one time. and he gave two pieces of advice to all the graduates. If you want to do well in the workforce, do these two things. Show up on time and do what you're told. Show up on time and do what you're told, right? Now, what does the fact that God created us tell us about our responsibility to obey him? He's the boss. Yeah. Remember, who's the ultimate ruler over the universe? Who's the king? Who's the authority? God is. He created the whole creation, including you, which means that he's the boss. He has the right to define who you are and how you should live. And we should not be surprised when we go against that design and there are consequences. There's bad fruit from that. But what will happen if we live the way that God wants, the way that he has designed for us to live? Somebody read Proverbs 11, verse 8. Jared? Yeah.
The righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead.
Righteous is delivered, but the wicked walks into it. Yeah, what about Matthew 7, 24 through 27? One of the ladies want to read it? Allie, you want to read it? Okay, thank you. Yeah. So what will happen if we live God's way?
And not fall in times of trial.
Yeah. Yeah. We'll have a strong foundation. We blessed. We'll flourish in life, right? And obviously, what will happen if we don't? Bad juju, right? It's bad juju. We'll fall. See, when we live the way that God has designed us to live, we flourish. Personally, we help the rest of creation flourish. We're a blessing to other people. But when we don't, the opposite happens. So we are created in the image of God. You are created in the image of God. That means that you have value as his image bearer. That means that you have design and purpose as his image bearer. There's a reason God has you on the earth, and that's to bring life out of the earth. But that also means that because you are not the creator, you are created, that he's the boss. That he's the boss. And he sets the rules. And there are blessings for obeying those rules, but there are also consequences for not obeying those rules, not living the way God has designed and purposed for us to live. And ultimately, right, the Bible says that the wages for sin is death. And Jesus came and died on the cross so that punishment for our sin could be removed. Not to say that we don't have to experience any of the consequences of our sin, but that the ultimate consequence of eternity in hell is removed. And no matter what we have to experience in this life, it'll all be made up for in the next. So if you put your trust in Jesus, all of your sins can be wiped away. All the times where You brought death rather than life, or you broke relationships rather than healed them, when you hurt people rather than helped them. All of that can be totally forgiven. You can be given a new heart and transformed. You put your faith in Jesus, and you can have a new identity. You can be what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation, who can now live the way that God designed you to live. And those are some of the things that we're going to be talking through as we go through the rest of our study. We're going to talk next about how we as human beings are called. We're called. We're all created in the image of God, but as men and women, he created them male and female. We have distinct and complementary callings. Men, you have a specific calling that's different from the ladies. Ladies, you have a specific calling from God that's different than the guys. But God has designed our unique roles to work together so that we can actually help each other roll the earth well. So we're going to talk about what those individual and unique callings are next week. The third part of there's kind of four main parts. So we're created, we're called. The third is going to be we're corrupt. We're going to talk about the fall and how the fall has damaged our relationships, distorted the image of God in us, made it harder to rule the earth and subdue it, brought tension and death into the world rather than life. And then we're going to talk fourthly about how we are recreated, how Jesus' death on the cross not only saves you from an eternity in hell, but it actually gives you a new identity. And we're going to see how some of the ways that we define ourselves wrongly are corrected by the cross. So that instead of defining yourself the way that, by what others think of you, you define yourself the way that God thinks of you. Maybe rather than if you have some sort of disability, for example, rather than defining yourself by that disability, the Lord is your strength, right? So we're going to talk about some of the wrong ways that we tend to define ourselves and how Jesus actually recreates us and gives us a new identity so that we can actually live out the purposes that he has for us. So we can think of ourselves rightly when we're tempted to think of ourselves wrongly. Does that make sense? So that's kind of the direction that we're heading. That's probably going to take us up to the fall retreat. And then we'll jump into Exodus after that. So, you guys excited? You guys ready for that? I think it'll be good. Okay, well, let me pray, and we'll split up, split off into our discussion groups. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful for that you created us in your image. Lord, I know there may be even people in this room who feel aimless and purposeless in life, but I pray that our study this evening inspired them to know that they have a unique, valuable calling and purpose as your image bearer to bring life into creation. And Lord, I'm excited for the ways that you're going to use each of these students to do that, and ask that as we go through our study, you would just help them to have greater clarity on who they are, why they're here, and how they should live before you, their creator and redeemer. So just guide our discussion as we continue. In Christ's name, amen.